God, it's our joy to be here together with you and with your people and to proclaim that you are so great. There's so many things that you've done in our hearts, in our lives, in our circumstances, and we'd just like to take this moment to say, great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. You deserve all the praise, all the glory, all the honor that is due. Lord, we pray that our hearts would not be reserved in our worship to you, that we would be released to praise you. We're going to spend eternity praising you. I think we better get ready. We need some help right here. So God, we just pray for this morning. Pray for your word. Pray that it would run and it would reach our hearts, reach us where we are, rescue us from where we are. We're often downtrodden, and your word always comes to lift us up. Your spirit is able to bring life to us where we feel so dead. So we just thank you this morning for your word and for your speaking. Amen. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, visions in the dark. We started last week with Nigel. We'll continue. For the next number of weeks, what Nigel pointed out last week, I think, is very interesting because it's a time in the history of Israel when everything should have just been going kind of up. So let me just remind you a little bit. There was a king on the throne at just prior to where we're about to kick off this morning. His name was Uzziah. And Uzziah was the kind of king that was magnificent in so many ways. Nationally, the children of Israel have not done this well since the time of Solomon. A long time has passed since they've done this well. Politically, they're doing well. Militarily, they're doing well. Socially, they're doing well. Agriculturally, and we think, oh, what difference does it make? If you don't have agriculture, you don't eat. Agriculturally, they're doing well. In fact, Uzziah, it says, he was a lover of the soil. He was a lover of the soil. Never seen that before in the Bible. And he took care of the cattle, and he did all kinds of irrigation projects. Life was good under Uzziah. Life was very, very good under Uzziah. And I think, you know, one of the things that happens when we have a situation like that is there's security in our lives. There's certainty. There's a certain amount of certainty because you know, hey, I can count on fill in the blank. And that's a good place to be. And I'm sure the children of Israel are like, this is awesome. And that's where we come to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, and it reads in this way, in the year King Uzziah died. You know, when we get into situations like this now, we go from that security, that good foundation underneath our feet, and we kind of know what's coming, we know what we can expect, to this, where there's uncertainty. And my security is kind of shaken. And as Nigel was pointing out last week, that's the time to trust God even more. And I know that's the time when we're questioning God. We're saying, where are you? But if we see that God is on the throne, that does something. That secures us in ways that environments cannot. And it's interesting when you look at this verse, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Now, it might be a very dark time, and I'm sure it was. Because one of the things that was causing this to be an even more dark period than just Uzziah dying is the nation of Israel, which is Judah's neighbor to the north. While they should be friends, they're from the same, right, the same stock. They're actually not. So Uzziah is the king over the southern part. Israel doesn't like Judah. They're already starting to make advances and saying, we're gonna attack you. And not only that, but Syria is doing exactly the same thing. So it's getting heavier, weightier. It's like worrying. And now you might say, well, Ian, there's another king that's come on board. But here's the thing. There was never military issues when this king was on. Actually, there was a kind of a crossover because Uzziah had about 10 years where he was quite ill. At the end, he had leprosy and things. And so his son was reigning. But there's no military issues during that time. And so while you might say, well, the new king's going to do what the old king did, you don't know that. That just adds to the uncertainty. If Uzziah was still on the throne, it'd be like, we're going to whip them. We'll do what we did the last time. God is with us. But Uzziah is not around anymore. And so I wanted to share with you a couple of verses from chapter 7, because I feel that, you know, the vision that Isaiah saw, and we'll get to that in a second, the vision that Isaiah saw, it not only strengthened him, it was not just for him, it was for God's people. And so when these forces are bearing down on Judah, look what happened. The king has changed now. It's no longer Uzziah. It's no longer Jotham. It's a king named Ahaz. And it says, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim. That's just another name for Israel. The heart of Ahaz the king and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go and talk to Ahaz. Go and speak to Ahaz. He needs something underneath his feet. He needs a vision. He needs to see something much higher than what he's seeing right now. He's shaking. The people are shaking. And God says, I have got a vision for those people. And of course, that vision is no different than what we saw in chapter 6. His words are going to be a little different. God is on the throne. And yes, in times that are the worst, as Nigel said last week, God is still on the throne. Because we're wondering, did he vacate that throne for a second? And the answer is no. In spite of all those feelings that, and those doubts that you have down so deep, he's still on the throne. In verse 9, it says this. This is his word to Ahaz. The Lord said this, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And so what is he telling Ahaz? Be firm in your faith. Trust, Ahaz, God is on the throne in faith, in the face of all that you see. Well, this morning we're going to tackle something that I'm happy we're tackling as a church, because I feel like these are things that we've got to work out. And, you know, so if this morning you're feeling a little bit like, oh, that's really close to where I'm at, I'm not going to say enjoy it, because it's not an enjoyable kind of feeling, but just own it and take the help that God is going to give you, okay? So I want to ask you this question as we kind of kick off. We're not really coming to the vision. We will come to it in a second. What is your idea of God? I wish I had time to hear everybody's, you know, response to that question. What idea do you have about who God is? You know, we live in an age today of entitlement. Are you familiar with this word? Some people are like, absolutely. I was visiting my relatives from England yesterday in Milton, and I was sitting out in the. So if I'm looking a little red this morning, it's because I didn't put a hat on. But it was interesting because, you know, we're just talking about. The difference. My male cousin, he came up to me. He says, you know, what is it with kids today? He says, you know, they don't have the same values that we had. And he says, you know, I'm walking down the street. This is a sidewalk. I'm walking down the street. And of course, I know a number of the older brothers and sisters are going to be like, yeah, I've done that. And those young people are terrible. You're walking down the street. There's a bunch of young people coming towards you. Okay, here's the values from the old school. When there's an older person walking down the street, note to anybody who's younger than 20, maybe 30. You get off the sidewalk. You let them pass. Because you don't want them to walk on the unsteady ground and hurt themselves. How many times, I just go back to when my mom was still with us, and she was walking down, she's a power walker. She's walking along, a whole bunch of kids are coming towards her, she's got to go on the grass. Values are different. And so, you know, we talked about it and stuff, and I said, you know, there is a kind of word that's being tossed around now, George. It's like entitlement. And he says, that's it! That's it! We talked a little bit more, and then it goes so much along with what people's idea of God is. Because, you know, what the general theme or the general trend in our society, sometimes that creeps right into the church. And we have this notion about God, well, he should just take care of me. You might not believe me, so let me give you a couple of quotes. Here's a couple of quotes that are quite interesting. Colin Hanson says this, a new religion has supplanted Christianity in America. That's an interesting statement. This religion teaches that God is something like a combination between a divine butler and a cosmic therapist. He is always on call. He takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps people feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process. This is a growing trend among Christians. I'm not gonna unpack what I'm about to say. If you want to go check it out later on, go check it out. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. You can go have a look at it. Moralistic therapeutic deism. It's a trend among Christians in North America right now. We treat God like he owes us something. After all, we gave our lives to him, right? So he's kind of like a servant to us. Wrong perception of God can lead to the wrong response to God. So maybe your idea of God... Oh, sorry, I have another quote. Another one. This one is from George Barna. To increasing millions of Americans, God exists for the pleasure of humankind. He resides in the heavenly realm solely for our utility and benefit. Brothers and sisters, wrong perception of God leads to wrong response to God. So here's one idea you may have about God. God should bless me and my family. God should bless me and my family. He's like a vending machine in the sky. You just, you know, there's no money exchange kind of thing. It's just, typical vending machines, you put your money in, you should get what you're asking for. With him, oh, maybe I just need to pray and he'll just give me what I want. He should just bless my family with what I want. The problem is you're not focusing on God and who he really is. You're focusing on a God who you want him to be. God is not your servant. You expect your life to go a certain way, and God is supposed to help you with that. And you get like frustrated when it just doesn't go your way. And you have this kind of attitude. It's all about me. You got to adjust. wrong perception of God leads to a wrong response to God. Another possibility is, God bails me out when I have need. And it's kind of like, you know, he fits my life and my plans. I brought this chair up here for a reason, because I think most of us are like this. We talk about the throne. We're usually the ones who are sitting on the throne. And it's kind of like, yeah, I got my whole plans, I got my whole life sorted out, and all of a sudden things got really tough. And then you say, God, help me! I need you to bail me out of this situation. And it's at that point you will abdicate the throne. You'll just get off the throne and say, God, take your rightful place! And if he's gracious enough and he says, okay, let me just work a couple of things out here, and everything kind of gets back on track, you're like, thanks, see you later. And you take your rightful place on your throne. Brothers and sisters, is that the way we see God? Wrong perception of God leads to the wrong response to God. I remember just a little while ago, I was talking to a young brother, and he recently gave his life to Jesus. He's gone through a really, really tough time. And he said, you know, Ian, it was, I got this idea, you know, about I need God. And he said, I started, you know, reading my Bible and stuff like that. And I was, here's what I was trying to do. I was trying to fit, have God fit into my life. Trying to get God, who he is, to fit into my life. Well, who's God here? He's, believe it or not, he ended up in jail. He ended up in jail, and now he really started reading his Bible. And he gave his heart to Jesus, and he said this to me, Ian, it was no longer about God fitting into my life. It was about me fitting into God's plans. Where are you? Where do you line up in this whole who is God thing? Is God at your beck and call? Is he your servant? Or is it the other way around? Are we aligning our lives with him? Or are we expecting him to line up with us? One more time. Wrong perception of God leads to the wrong response to God. Let's get into the vision. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. We're just going to take a look at these first two for the just for a sec. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. My eyes, and of course, this is Isaiah saying at the end of these verses, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It is important for you and I to see God as he really is. Who is God? He is the one who is enthroned. He is enthroned above. You're going to see that throughout this series. He is the one who is so far, so transcendent, so exalted above everything earthly. He is the most high God. He rules over all. Bethel, can you go back to those verses for me for just a second? I want to draw your attention to the seraphim. You may not know what seraphim is, and that doesn't really matter. They're just really powerful creatures, but they're in the presence of God. And I want to draw your attention to what they were doing. They have six wings, and with two of those wings, they're covering their feet, and with two of their wings, they're covering their face. These are powerful creatures. They are in the presence of God, and they dare not look at God. They're treating God as God deserves to be treated. The right perception of God leads to the right response to God. The seraphim got it right. I don't deserve to be in God's presence. But they're there and they're doing their very best, we'll see in a second, to worship him and honor him and bring him glory. But they realize, I shouldn't be here. And yet they're, of course, they have to be there. Next point is this. Here's what Isaiah heard during that time. And the seraph called to one another, or the seraphim called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Or other translations or alternate translations say, "May the whole earth be filled with his glory." Holy. Do you ever wrestle with that thought of God being holy? God is so holy. It is, you know, it's emphasizing it three times. He is holy, holy, holy. He's not just holy. He is so holy, so distinct, so different from everything else. Nothing, no one, nobody compares to God. His creation is marvelous. Human beings are amazing. But they're not holy, holy, holy. He is distinct. He is different from everything. Think about his, just in terms of moral purity. God is like nobody else. Think about his righteousness. He's like nobody else. There is an incredible distance between us and God. And if you will allow me for this message, please take this word, especially young people, because you know what these letters mean. God is not just your BFF. He is not just your best friend forever. He's not just that. He is God. He is exalted. He is holy. He is full of glory. If the seraphim won't look at him, don't want their feet to even be in his presence, how about you and I? How about you and I? What was the effect? Verse 4 says this. When this whole thing is going on, the foundations of the threshold shook. And the place was filled with smoke. Shaking when you're in a place, that's scary. You know, sometimes we read this and we think, oh, it's just a story. It's not a story. It's Isaiah's experience. And it should be our experience as well. We should be in awe of who God is. Verse 5 goes on and says, what Isaiah's response was. Remember, right perception of God leads to the right response to God. Isaiah said this, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the king." Uzziah, dead. Jotham, gone. Ahaz is now on the throne. Doesn't matter. God is the real king. And when you see him as he really is, your response will be so appropriate. So he says, "I am lost." Other translations would say, "I am undone." You know, we look at this and we say, well, it's Ian, he just has unclean lips. Maybe the rest of him is okay. Just show you a quick verse from Luke chapter 6, verse 45, right at the end. "Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Brothers and sisters, friends, if you have unclean lips, if you are a sinner, it's not just a sinner on the surface. It's not just some kind of temporary thing that, you know, you can wash away and everything will be okay. There's a problem down deep, deep in your heart. The lips and the heart are connected. That's what he's saying. He's not just saying, oh, I got dirty lips. He's saying, I got problems. I'm in the presence of the Almighty. I'm in the presence of God, the King. My eyes have seen him. I'm going to die because of my sin. That's what he's saying. I just love the way that this kind of unfolds. Because yes, he does say, you know, I'm among a people of unclean lips. But first and foremost, do you recognize what he said? I got a problem. I have a problem. And I, you know, one of the things that is just so, it's like a trademark of fallen nature. Started in the garden. Blame somebody else. It's not me, it's the society that I live in. It's not me, it's my parents. It's not me, it's my teachers. It's not me, it's, fill it in. I would say this, if you are blaming somebody else, you have not yet seen God who he really is. Because when you have seen God who he really is, you realize they don't have a problem, I got a problem. And the problem should start with me. The solution better start with me. I'm not asking for everybody else to change. You take that kind of victim mentality, going to get you nowhere. Maybe you're listening to me this morning and saying, I don't like this guy. No, he's got a problem. You're right, I do. I do have a problem. If I say something that upsets you, or, you know, maybe one of my illustrations doesn't line up with the way that you think or everything else, let me apologize already. I'm sorry, but that doesn't change the fact you got a problem. Don't point at me and say, well, if he would have said it differently, I could receive it. Come on. You got a problem. The problem is you have sin so deep in your heart. When will you say, that's me? That's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, that's me. My hand is up. I'm a sinner. And yeah, I got a lot of sinners behind me. But first of all, I got a problem. I wonder how many people here just got their hand in their pocket. No, it's somebody else. It's definitely somebody else. Could probably, I sure hope my wife is listening to this message. Sorry, that was not to Deb, but that's where we go. Oh, I sure wish so-and-so was here this morning because they need to hear this message. You're here listening to this message. Guess what? Who needs to hear this message? You, me. I'm hearing as I'm talking. Don't worry. I'm listening. If we have the right perception of God, we have the right response to God. That is the right response. I have a problem. I have issues. But God does not leave us there. Verse 6 and 7 say this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. I got a problem with my mouth that's connected to my heart. He went right to the problem. He didn't say, hold this for me for a second. He went right to the problem. I got a problem here. God knows exactly where to go, and he's going to zero in on where he needs to go. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. I love this. Look at the grace in these verses. You see the majestic awesomeness of God and everything. You see it all. And you see the response of Isaiah, which is so good. And then you see God in his wonderful grace, and he comes and touches us right where we are with exactly what it is that we need. God has a heart to help us in our condition. Look at this quote I've got from G. Campbell Morgan. although God is the center of all adoring worship, he nevertheless hears the sigh of the sinner. Isn't that good to know? You don't have to cry out and say, God, I have problems. He knows you've got problems. You know what he's listening for? The sigh. You know that? Oh, that's me. That's what he's waiting for. And when he hears that sigh is answered. How good is that? God cleanses us from our sin. He gives grace to us through that burning coal. Let me leave you with a somewhat clear picture of the gospel, just so you're clear. The gospel is simply this: realizing who God is, realizing who you are, and realizing and receiving. The second part is really important, because head knowledge is not going to help you here. Realizing and receiving God's gracious provision for your condition. Have you, I don't want you to think about anybody else for the next 5 minutes. Have you responded to God's solution? Have you seen your sin, your condition? Have you received the salvation that he sent in his son Jesus? Have you? I do this as often as I have the opportunity, but I would like to pray for you. And if you want to pray along with me, I would encourage you to do that. If you've got that sigh and you know you are just not in relationship with God this morning and you need that burning coal to come and touch your lips, I want to pray for you. And I want, if you pray along, I guarantee you that you will certainly be cleansed of your sin. Father God, thank you for being so exalted, so holy, and so glorious. This morning, I realize I am a sinner, and I need you. I have a sigh in my heart that says, I am a sinner, and I have a problem. So God, please come right now, touch me with that burning coal. Give me life. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to be cleansed of all of my sin. I receive you into my heart right now. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I earnestly ask you, come and talk to me afterwards. I just want to make sure I get you connected in the right way. Let me close this way. When you see God wrongly, then you are likely to have the incorrect response to God. And quite honestly, you may also have no response to God. When you see God as he really is, you will have the correct response to him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray all together. Father, we just want to thank you so much for sharing with us this morning what is on your heart for this church. We want to bless you and praise you and exalt your holy name. We do not want to take you in the improper way. We want to see you as you really are, and we pray for our response. Every day our response would be appropriate to who you are. We love you so much, and we pray that you would continue to help us as we move forward with you. And all God's people said,
Amen. All right. Okay. Very good. Couple of announcements before we go. I was reminded there are donation receipts that have not been picked up. Please pick those up for your tax returns. Two really important announcements to end with. One is we're flush with babies again. we're having babies. lots of babies coming, and that's a wonderful thing. And you know what we do? We love to give the opportunity for baby dedications, and we're going to do that on May 1st. We already have two couples who want to make sure that their children are dedicated to God. If you want to participate in that, please talk to me. We'd love to have you participate with us. Again, that's May 1st. It'll be the first Sunday of the month. It'll be at the 10 a.m. Time of our meeting. And the last thing is, and it's on the front of your bulletin if you want to have a look at it. This is a request from the creative team. This is the team that puts all of this, the stuff that you see and hear around here, all of the things on the tables out there and all of the invitations that you hand out to people. That's the people who do. Oh, you know our new website? Yeah, that's them too. They do a ton of work. And guess what? They're volunteers. And they're running out of time. They just don't have enough time to do what is necessary. So here's a quick appeal on their part. As our church continues to grow, there is a need for people to help support the many ministries with your creativity. This can involve anything from photography, church bulletin, website, print design for events. Ideally, you will have some experience with Photoshop or InDesign. If you're like me, you're like, what are those? So guess what? I'm not qualified. And if you don't know what Photoshop is, I guess you could learn, but maybe not. If you are interested, please speak to Ian. Oh, I thought it was... Okay, you can speak to me too, that's fine. You can speak to me or you can speak to my son. He's in the back. Matthew is in the back as well. Josh and Matthew, they're holding down the creative team for us right now. Please talk to myself or them. I can direct you to them. They know exactly what it is. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Amen. May God bless you.
Amen.
Keep you. Yes. Make his face to shine upon you.